yesterday. Seven of us were the church scattered on Skid Row. We had a wonderful day of ministering in the name of Jesus, handing out a lot of great treasure to people and sharing Jesus in prayer with others. While we were there, we were packing up. Someone came up to me because there's been this long secret at Project 54 that I'm just a servant there, and someone called me out to pray, and they said, "Pastor Bill, will you pray?" And as he was talking, one of the volunteers looked at me, and she like whispered, but loud enough, "You didn't tell me you're a pastor." She asked me afterwards, she goes, "Pastor Bill, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, that's a great question, and I'm actually preaching in the book of Exodus." And she looked at me with one of those one eyebrow looks like, "Why would you be preaching Exodus?" And she didn't say that, but you could read the nonverbal. "Why would you do that?" And she goes, "Well, my pastor is preaching through Revelations right now because we're in the end times." I said, "That's a great book." And she looked at me like, "How come you're not preaching through Revelation?" I said, "Well, that's a great book. In fact, I spent several weeks going through the first three chapters where we address the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches." And she goes, "Well, why Exodus?" And I told her a little bit of the theme that I had, because I believe as we exited out of 2020, we needed to learn from our Hebrew ancestors the lessons that they learned from going from captivity into the promised land, and how hard it was for them to transition from that which they knew of, which was slavery and bondage and difficulty, into what God promised. It wasn't an easy transition. And then as she was looking at me, she's like, "Okay, I might be buying that. Okay, that's good." But then the Lord gave me a phrase. And I think it's a phrase that I want to share with you this morning. And when I said this phrase to her, it was almost as if she said, nonverbally, "Oh, I get it now." See, I believe we are studying the book of Exodus because we need to learn to move from one era to another era without error. See, we can sit back and look at Revelations and say, "Wow, that's an amazing book of what's going to happen." But the problem is when we look at the book of Revelation, we look at it like a spectator. These things that we halfway understand, they're going to happen. But we're clueless about really how they're going to happen. We're guessing, we're summarizing, trying to figure out how they're going to happen. But in the book of Exodus, you can't be a sideliner. You actually have to be involved, learning how God wants to teach us to move from one era to another era. One time, a season that God has, to another season that God is putting us in. I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. The season that we're in is always preparing us for the next thing that God has in mind. But we never can see it. Our goal in this study through the book of Exodus is to learn from our Hebrew ancestors, to learn from Moses, how to go from one era season to another era or season without making errors, without duplicating the same thing. That's why I think we're here today, because we're transitioning into the end time. Now, last week, one of our parishioners, one of our church members says, "Pastor, when are we going to get to the good stuff in Exodus? Seems like you're taking a little bit too much time. When are we going to get to the good stuff?" And you know what? That's a great question. And there's a lot of things I can't wait to preach on in the book of Exodus. But I'm going to tell you right now, and I said this last week, you cannot experience the Red Sea miracles until you learn to exercise faith and obedience. Moses wasn't ready. It took him 80 years. I'm just asking you, just give me 4 or 5 weeks before we get to the exciting things and experience the miracles that God has. We're trying to see what God was helping Moses to begin now to exercise and to grow his faith and obedience. Last week, we left Moses when he was still at the burning bush. And God, he was talking about, first of all, his confidence. And Moses says, "I can't speak. My tongue gets all twisted up." And God said, "Don't worry. I don't want you to be confident in yourself. I want you to be confident in me. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am." And then last week, we looked at how God was trying to encourage Moses to become a man of faith. It's one thing to be confident in God, but now how by faith do I do what God wants me to do? And we looked just briefly about how God fortifies our faith. Do you remember the three ways that we read in the end of chapter 3 that God fortifies faith? He uses number one first, signs, miracles. Look around. He still performs signs today. Second, he uses struggles to help build up our faith. And third, he uses saints. Why? So that we can learn how to confidently walk in faith. How many of you think it's a good idea to confidently walk in faith? All of you do. Well, let me ask you this quick question. How well do you walk by faith? Or how well do you walk by sight? You got to see what was going on in your world compared to what God's telling you. And sometimes it's like the AM radio looking for the FM frequency. And we're trying to learn things of God, his optics, not what we see today. So now as we look into chapter 4, the last half, we're going to go to verses 18 to 31. And this is where this little section, I'm going to say that Operation Exodus is launched. Finally, we get to have an operation. And God is got Moses ready, prepared, equipped, encouraged, and challenged to actually execute this transition from one error into another. And do you think Moses is going to do it without error? No, he's going to create and stumble. He's going to fault many times. And not just Moses, but others will be making mistakes. His partner in crime is going to join the team. Who is that? Aaron. He's going to make mistakes. And the nation of Israel, even when they're set free, they're going to have errors. We want to look this morning at how you transition from a person of confident faith to the person that God wants you to be. And I found it's by one thing. It's the hardest thing for you and I to understand sometimes, and that is obedience. Obedience is an important thing to learn. Amen, parents? All right? Kids are told over and over, you must obey your parents. Why? Because we read in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right in the eyes of God. And don't you want to be right in the eyes of God? Obedience is the key, the Bible says, to a long life. Anyone know where that came from? Exodus chapter 20. Part of the great commandments. You must what? Obey, honor and obey your parents. All right? Nearly every aspect of life, even as from children, from being a child to being an adult, has to do with obedience. How many of you drove to church today? And did you practice obedience, hopefully? What were some of the things you obeyed as you drove to church? Speed limit. All right. Speed limit. Stop lights. Okay. Now, what happens if you decide not to obey the traffic laws? You're going to get a souvenir from someone. All right. We have civic laws. Some of you obeyed by going into the parking lot. How did you act in obedience when you came into the parking lot? You parked in the stall straight. All right. Some of you, you notice the Holy Spirit will stop me from time to time because that means I'll get in trouble or Facebook may ban me. And so I decided not to say that. As a person of faith, does God require obedience from you? You know, the Bible says that's how we show our love to God. That's how we honor God, by obeying God. In fact, Jesus said, and in fact, I know it was Jesus because it was written in red letters, John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I know sometimes you say, keep my commandments, the same word, you will obey my commandments. So when you obey God's commands, you're showing him that you love him. And again, on a scale of 10, how well are you at obeying God's commands? And I'm not talking about the 10. Only. Acts 5:29. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Certain things, certain people, authorities fall under the authority of God. Again, obedience is something that we're not born with. Would you agree? It's what, nature versus nurture. Where would you think obedience would be? Nature or nurture? Nurture. By nature, we're disobedient. Isn't that really what sin is? Not following the rules of the Lord, following our own rules. And so we try to nurture our children into obeying the house rules. And parents, when a child breaks the house rule, what happens to them? They get some quality time on their own or whatever. Or, you know, write 1,000 times, I will obey the house rules. All right? It's the same thing. God expects us to be obedient. And obedience is the way that we show God how much we love him. How many of you love the Charles Stanley? What a rich, rich ministry he has had throughout the years. He said a long time ago, and it's still applicable today, obedience isn't easy, but it's essential if we want to live in accordance with God's will. You understand? If you want to live in God's will, you want to be about the process and the plans that he has for you, it's obedience. Do you see how Moses is struggling to learn what it means to be obedient? Why? Because he didn't have confidence. He didn't have faith. But now that God has given him confidence through God himself, and God is building up his faith, now God is saying, what are you going to do with it? Will you obey when I tell you to go? So today, I don't want to just talk about how you need to be obedient. I want to talk about how do you create this obedience in your life. How many of you would rather be more obedient to God's will than you are today? Good. So the question is, how? So I think why is good, because we want to live right in the eyes of God. We want to live according to his plans. And if we're going to transition from one era to another era without error, we need to learn to follow God's ways. And so the question is not why. The interrogatory question is, how will we do that? I think today we're going to discover that there are three ingredients to godly obedience. So we're going to open up, we're going to find through the example of Moses, the ingredients that God is looking for true obedience. So we can get in this, from this transition period of one season to another. So let's read, go into Exodus chapter 4. I want to read up until verse 23. Follow along with me. Moses went back to the home of Jethro, his father-in-law. Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt, Moses said. I don't even know if they're still alive. Go in peace, Jethro replied. Before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, return to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you have died. Ah, that's an interesting phrase. So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey. It has nothing to do with Christmas. Wrong story. And must be a big donkey, huh? For his wife and his sons to be maybe a four-seater donkey. And the Lord told Moses, when you arrive back in Egypt, I skipped a verse. So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and headed to the land of Egypt. In his hand he carried the staff of God. And the Lord told Moses, when you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh, perform the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart and he will refuse to let the people go. We're going to get to that phrase in a couple weeks. Verse 22. Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I command you, let my son go so he can come and worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your first son. Well, that's an assignment that probably he wasn't expecting, right? Who was the most powerful known man at that time? Pharaoh. If you don't obey what my God told me to tell you, he's going to kill your firstborn son. Have you heard this before in the book of Exodus? What is the first ingredient here? Moses is teaching us that obedience requires courageous faith. Think it was easy for Moses to be able to say that to Pharaoh? No. Think it was easy for him to go tell his father-in-law, I'm leaving. I got a better gig somewhere else. So Operation Exodus is underway, and Moses didn't waste any time. The very first thing he did, he took three steps here that you saw. Step number one, he went to his father-in-law and asked permission to leave. Now, Moses has been responsible for Jethro's sheep for over 40 years. And I find it awesome that he didn't want to abandon his responsibility for yet another responsibility. Moses was responsible for the safety and the survival of his father-in-law's sheep. Now he's going to transition from that era to another era where he is responsible for the safety and the guidance of the entire nation. How many people will he be leading out of Egypt? Over 2 million people. He didn't go there without any job training. For 40 years, he's been guiding and leading and protecting sheep. I like how it says in the verse that God's basically relieved his fears. No, he was afraid to leave his job, but Jethro said, sure, no problem, go ahead. And then he was afraid to go back to Egypt. Why? Because God said in verse 19, go. All the men who sought to kill you are now dead. His enemies back in Egypt. Do you think his enemies were Egyptian and Hebrews? Definitely. Egyptians and Hebrews. But all of those men, he says, are gone. Then Moses took another step in this. He says, Moses will take the rod of God. Now, what was the rod of God in the last chapter? It was the shepherd's staff. Now, the shepherd's staff, according to history, is about a 20-foot long pole with a hook on the end. All right? And so now, after God gave Moses power to do these miracles, one of them was that this staff, remember, became a snake. God told Moses to pick up the snake, and as soon as he did, it turned back into a staff. This was the symbol that God gave Moses for authority. You have authority. When you do these miracles, people will listen to you. I find it interesting that God in advance told Moses that the people will believe after you've shown them these signs, but Pharaoh will not believe. But the staff was a reminder that God was in control. It was a symbol for him to be courageous, even though he was going to tell the most powerful man in the world that if he doesn't listen, your firstborn son will die. Wow. These signs would have the opposite effect on Moses or Pharaoh as opposed to the Hebrews. Now, notice what God tells Moses next. You're going to do these three signs before Pharaoh, but he's not going to believe you. He's going to then become even more harsh and more difficult with you and your ancestors, but you must go. Do you think it was fair that God told Moses, you're going to do an assignment that's like going uphill with your brakes on? Wouldn't it be nicer if God gave him a little bit of a cushion start first, like, you know, takes the staff, does the miracles, and a lot of people, you know, get their act right with Jehovah. And maybe some Egyptians do, but God says this is going to be a difficult task. But you're not to be confident in yourself, you're to be confident in me. And I've been building up your faith, and I'm giving you this object to remind you of your faith. Now go. Did Moses have a choice? Yes. He had to learn to be obedient, but he had to be courageously obedient. So God sends him on this difficult task, but Pharaoh's not going to believe you. And some people might be like me. It's like, why even send him then? If you're going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and God, if you're going to tell me that Pharaoh's not going to believe me after all that we've done, what's the point then? Read in between the lines here. Basically, God would say, it's not up to you, it's up to me. Will you obey me even if it's difficult? Will you follow my instructions even if it doesn't make sense to you? Possibly is another test. That's probably why God gave him that the advance notice. It's going to be hard. And if you know that God's going to give you a difficult task, you're going to have to make a difficult decision. Will you follow him or not? Is it easier to follow God when everything's going great? Yeah. But when things are difficult? How about this? When things are confusing, is it easy to remain faithful? How many of you know you're living in the end times? Okay? You're in the season of the end times. And I have no idea what that means. I thought I did. I have no idea what's going to happen. I thought I did. I have no idea how it's going to unfold. I thought I did. My Bible says in the end days, there'll be difficult days. That's the only way he describes them to us. Difficult. Are you still going to be faithful and obedient and courageous when you don't understand what God's doing? Here's what happens in my life, and I know you're not like me. When I don't understand something, and God doesn't perform the way I thought he should have performed, I go, what's the use? Oh, well. Anyone else like me? Moses is trying to teach us that obedience requires courageous faith. It's harder to be a Christian when things are difficult. It's harder to be a Christian, a believer, when things are confusing. Would you agree? That's why we're looking at the book of Exodus. He took this third step. In the verses 22 and 23, he went on that Moses took this third step. He said, Pharaoh, if you don't believe me, and if you don't do what my God tells you, God's going to kill your firstborn. Now, I'm sure Moses was probably thinking in advance, you know, God, if I tell that to Moses, I know what I'm going to hear. Off with his head. Right? You know what they're going to do to me? I mean, if they don't worship Pharaoh as deity, they can be killed, let alone say something negative against Pharaoh. But he says, if you don't obey me, God's going to kill your firstborn son. John MacArthur, maybe a more of a contemporary theologian, pastor down the street here, he says, to the ancient Egyptians, the firstborn son was considered sacred, considered to be the son of God. Now back then, the son of God, God was Pharaoh, the deity, and this firstborn son was sacred. How do you think Pharaoh would respond to this? Without even God hardening his heart. Moses had to be courageous. Okay, I'll take on this. It seems impossible, God, but I'll take this on. I've never seen a day, my friends, the importance for people to stand up with courageous faith. Learning how what it means to be obedient to Christ in difficult days. I know when God is blessing and God blessed our country, it's easy to be one nation under God, right? But when our nation sins against God and our nation goes against the commands of God and the judgment of God comes down against our nation, are believers still called to be faithful? Are they still called to be obedient? How about courageous? Or can you not have one without the other? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear or timidity. What is timidity? Yes, it's to be timid. What's another synonym for timidness? Weak? Scared? That's a good one. Withdrawn? Apprehensive? Very good. You guys are doing great, but I need to keep preaching. God did not give us that kind of spirit, a fear of weakness, a timidity, but instead our spirit is described that one of power and love and self what? Self-discipline. Not godly discipline, but self-discipline. These are things that are supposed to characterize the believers when things are going good and when things are going in a difficult pattern. Are you still full of power? Do you still feel like God has given you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline? When you say yes, godly Christian conservative believers are being challenged to whether or not they're going to be courageously obedient to the Lord and his truth and righteousness. This is when we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, who's they? Believers. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became foolish in their own thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. There's this great sifting and separating of the sheep and the goats and the believers and the non-believers, or what I want to say today, the comfortable versus the obedient. Isaiah 5:20 gives us a warning. He says, "What a sorrow it is for those who say in that day, evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark." 2 Timothy 3:1-4 says, "In these end days, there are going to be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They'll be scoffing at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred anymore." I added that word, anymore. "They will be unloving and they will be unforgiving. They will be slanderous to others and be people of no self-control. They will be cruel and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless. And they'll be puffed up with pride and a love of pleasure rather than the love of God." We are living in a time and an age where God is calling us believers, followers of Christ, to follow him courageously and obedient to what he says, even when we don't understand what he's doing, and even if we're afraid, and even if it's difficult, and even if it doesn't make sense to what we thought we knew was going to happen, God's going to say, "I still need you to build the ark in the middle of the desert." God says, "You got to stop looking at what you see, but instead walk by faith in me. Because I don't know if you see out there, I don't know if you look at what's happening out there, it doesn't make sense, does it? And when you think you see and understand what's going on, you get reviled instead of revived. What is happening in this world? He says, I gave you a season of blessing, a season of comfort. You built beautiful churches. You have amazing programs. I gave you that season of growth, but it was a surface growth. My God did not call me to build churches. You know what he called me to do? Build disciples. Disciple is one who has been what? Disciplined into the things of God, that no matter what wave and environmental confrontation you have, you still have a firm foundation. And God is telling us through Moses, "My people are obedient to me when they courageously stand up and speak up by faith." Now, there's another ingredient to obedience that God gives us, and that is complete surrender. Let's see what we're talking about here. Now, on the way to Egypt, at the place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him. There's going to be time in between the sentence. We're getting a recap of what's happening. The Lord confronted him. And what we're about ready to read doesn't make sense to anybody when you read it for the first time. God confronted Moses, and God wanted to kill her. Mind go, wait a minute. 80 years of trying to get this guy into the right place and the right mind. We're finally on the road, and now God says, "We're not going on the trip after all. In fact, you're done." Does that make sense to you, anyone? In the word of obedience, in a moment, it might. But Moses, again, what's that word? But Moses' wife, how many of you think, just thank the Lord for a good spouse? Zipporah took a flint knife and circumcised her son. Okay, how many of you are playing ping pong right now? Where did that come from? Are we missing anything in here? All right, Moses is doing good. They got the U-Haul donkey going. Everything's packed up. And all of a sudden they take a moment. Maybe they're sleeping in the Walmart parking lot. And all of a sudden God is confronting Moses. There's a confrontation. There's an argument. There's something happens. And God says, "Fine. You want to be disobedient to me? I'll smite you then." Zipporah, who maybe was not asleep, immediately did something about this. Now, what she did, I don't understand, do you, at first? What about this poor boy? He was probably sound asleep in the U-Haul truck. Just, okay, when are we going to be in Egypt, Dad? We know that there was two sons. So she took out a knife, and she circumcised her son. She touched his feet, that's Moses, with a foreskin and said, "Now you are a bridegroom of blood to me." And when she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone. Talk about an intervention here. How many of you would know what I'm going to preach about now, what I'm going to say about this? It's like, Pastor, most people would just skip right over this. And trust me, it's a lot easier to skip over this. But it has to do with obedience. A complete or total surrender to God, no matter what he says, even if it doesn't make sense. And Moses is trying to learn this type of obedience. It is not a fair-weathered obedience that God's looking for. It is 100% I am all in. It's a difficult verse here. What? God wanted to kill Moses? All right, let's just look back at about 30,000 feet. To understand the larger picture here. What other scripture is behind circumcision? Now, if you go back to the first book of the Bible, which is what? Genesis, in chapter 17, God came up with a contract, a covenant with Abraham. Remember Father Abraham? He had, you know the song, many sons, okay? And so God made a covenant with Abraham. But it wasn't just for Abraham and his sons, but it was for Abraham and all of his descendants. And that God will be their God and they will be his people. And the covenant was a two-way relationship. And it had to be sealed, like two men shaking hands. It's a done, sealed deal. But God says there needs to be an outward sign that you are my people. I need you to do something that no one else does. As Abraham wondered, what could that be? God says, I've got an idea. I want all your males to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Abraham really didn't know what that meant at that time, but then God showed him what it meant. And that was a sign. And that we are the people of God. We are circumcised. Now we know spiritually where we get that as well. See, it's easy to travel to Egypt. God wants you to go somewhere, fine. But now it's going to get personal. It's going to be difficult. Moses is about ready to move and to do what God wants him to do in Egypt and to get his people, the Hebrews, out of bondage. But now we come to realize that Moses neglected something. For 40 years he's been with Jethro and his family in Midian. And they're Midianites. And they knew of the Abrahamic covenant, but nowhere do we find that Moses was ever circumcised. Now, we know his ancestors were, right? Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all circumcised. But in bondage in Egypt, did they practice circumcision? It probably went away after a while. Moses knew about it, but before Moses could lead the people as a shepherd, and before Moses could present now the commandments or the law of God to the people, God needed to make sure that Moses was in compliance to the commandment of the covenant. He neglected that. Now, I think there's probably a few reasons why maybe Moses didn't have his sons circumcised. I like the commentators, some of them say it's because his wife Zipporah didn't want it done. Why are you going to do that to my son? My dad isn't. Why? So I think Moses was trying to, you know what, happy wife, happy life kind of mentality. And time just went on. But now God called Moses to something holy. God called Moses to something that's going to transition from one era to another. But you've got to bring back the covenant. You've got to reestablish my covenant with you. And I think that's why Moses and God were in disagreement with one another. Because I think Moses knew better. Because he knew, but he chose not to. And God says, I need a complete, total surrender. And you can't get any more personal than that. And I think Zipporah, who had, you know, wives, moms, they had the sixth sense, right? It's like, there's a problem between the God of the universe and my son. I need to come in and do an intervention. She knew immediately what the wrong was, and she took it on herself. And I think she was mad at Moses putting her family in that position. Just my opinion. And she did not want to be in opposition of God Almighty. And Moses, you weren't the man that you were called to be. And I'm going to help you become that man you need to be. Amen? And she took out that knife, and she circumcised her son. And she put it at Moses' feet and says, there, now! Now you're the bridegroom of blood. And that satisfied God. So what did God say? Okay. I see your total surrender now. When we read passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see it's quite clear that God calls us to live holy lives. Physically, mentally, psychologically, to live holy lives. And when the Holy Spirit begins that work of sanctification, it builds on salvation. And that's why you need to yield in complete surrender to the Spirit. When the Lord tells you to do something, you don't argue with it. How about you? Well, we're going to look at another ingredient, the final ingredient. Obedience requires correct follow through. I wanted to use the word precise, but it didn't start with the letter C. I hope you've appreciated that so far today. Precise follow through. Let's see what it says. Now the Lord said to Aaron, okay, we know that Aaron is not in Midian, but God is calling Aaron. He says to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. Okay, where did he have to go? The wilderness. Okay, how many of you want to go join me in the wilderness? And you're going to say, where? Just follow me. Just follow my directions. So Aaron went, and he met up with Moses at the mountain of God, and he embraced him. Moses told Aaron everything that the Lord commanded him to say. Is that precise follow-through? He said everything that happened. And he told him about the miraculous signs the Lord had commanded him to perform. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called the elders of Israel together. Why? Because God commanded them to do that. Aaron told them everything that the Lord had told Moses. And Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him. How many of you are grateful for surgeons who go to school? What did I have removed? My appendix removed. How many are grateful that my surgeon went to school to learn that there's a difference between the appendix and the liver? All right? So I'm confidently surrendered to the surgeon on the table that he is taking away the right one. Now, what if he decided to take a shortcut? See, I trust that surgeons read the how-to menu. You know, they look at they might be even IKEA instructions, but they read them. They don't take shortcuts. They do it precisely. And they follow through step by step by step because they don't want to be guilty of mistake. They got to pay attention. And if a surgeon doesn't follow all the rules, something could happen. And now finally we see Moses getting it, that he is precisely following God. Do you think God gives you details? He does. Sometimes we don't recognize them. He gives you details. I think it was Friday night going into Saturday morning. It was about 1:30 in the morning. My wife heard me stirring again. And the next morning she goes, why were you up? I was preaching. This part right here. God had sovereignly put Aaron and Moses together as a team. After Moses made the decision, whatever comes my way and whatever you may say, I'm going to follow you. It may take a backbone. It may take courage. It may take a lot of strength. But God, I think I've come to realize that you are sovereign. And I'm just this object that you need. And they met together, and they brought all the elders of Israel, and they performed the signs that God told them to perform, and they said the things that they were supposed to say. And how did the elders respond? In worship. Now, you got to listen to this real carefully. They bowed down and worshiped God. Now, in Hebrew, and from the Jewish culture, you have to understand, they believe that, worship is more than what just comes out of your mouth. Now, that is awesome, because that is actually, you know, what represents your heart. But for the Jewish community, they actually worship with the whole body. They bow down as far as they can bend over. And they bow their head. And they begin to pray. They begin to worship. And what happens after a while when you're bent over and you're worshiping and you're praying? What do you want to do? Oh, God, this is difficult. You know my heart. I just want to sing. They all bowed down. You know, they bowed down for an hour, 2 hours. They would be singing and chanting, something you're not allowed to do right now. And become uncomfortable and be a pain. But you know what? God called them to worship him, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when you're told to sit down and shut up. And today, my friends, we're hearing the battle cry from our commander-in-chief, wondering how obedient his people are going to be. Are they going to be able to follow through? Are they going to be able to be the people who are going to stand up and precisely follow his direction? Today, I hear the battle cry of our commander-in-chief, Lord. In these end times, God is transitioning us to people who are courageous and people who are completely sold out to Jesus and people who will correctly stand up for truth and righteousness.